see my Savior's hands. The title says it all.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands.
In pictures and words, we follow Jesus' story by watching his hands, from childhood to his baptism, from his healings and miracles all the way to the cross, from his resurrection to his ascension. We'll see that his hands are always active at work to bring us blessing.
Learn more and purchase See My Savior's Hands, a book for children ages 4 through 7 at issuesetc.org. Lord's Prayer, hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is the answer to a request from his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Did they not know how to pray? And when Jesus answers with this prayer, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, what is in that answer, the Lord's Prayer? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel a little later. Dr. Robert Gagnon joins us, author of several books, including The Bible and Homosexual Practice, Texts and Hermeneutics. We're going to discuss two issues, an election season tour attempting to build relationships between religious communities and gay communities, and we'll talk about the Biden plan to advance LGBTQ+ equality. Then Glenn Stanton joins us. We're going to discuss a New York Times op-ed titled, How to Make Your Marriage Gayer. What in the world could that mean? Dr. Jean Edward Veith is with us for the last half hour or so. Part 6 of our series, A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture, Today Politics, Part 2. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the Lord's Prayer, as we find it in Luke chapter 11, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
So, Tom, where does the question come from? Is it that the disciples don't know how to pray?
This is chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, it's very clear from the language that though one disciple is asking him, it seems to be a combined effort because the disciple says, teach us to pray. They had seen Jesus praying, and probably what was going on is that in first century, where Jesus was born and lived, obviously they had prayers that they knew by memory. But here Jesus was not doing those prayers. In fact, we find this in a number of cases where the Pharisees and some of the disciples of John the Baptizer say, you know, we fast, and then to Jesus, but your disciples do not fast. Why is that so? And then Jesus explained it. And so it's not at all unusual that if I was hearing someone do a prayer I had never heard before or was kind of interesting, I would say, where did you learn how to do that prayer? I have a friend who I think does prayers very well. And anytime we're in a meeting, I always like him to say the prayer because he has insights and ways of saying it. And certainly the disciples would have recognized that Jesus was not using the proper prayers or the normal prayers that were being used in Judaism. And John had also taught his disciples, it says, to pray. He taught them, for example, what to ask from God, not to take things from people that were not mine and this sort of thing. So John also had prayers that were just not similarly memorized ones. So that's the background when Jesus is asked how to pray. And it is clear from the context that Jesus had spoken of this prayer a number of times, simply because in Luke 11, it's shorter than what Matthew has for the prayer. So obviously, we in church pray it every Sunday. Well, we can understand Jesus saying the prayer in a similar way, sometimes not saying all the petitions that we are aware of, sometimes saying them, depending on the circumstances. And so that would be the reason why they asked him to pray, because he wasn't praying like normal people did in Judaism. And they wanted to be taught how to pray, because that had been something that John the Baptizer had also taught his disciples.
The prayer itself, how would you take us into this very, very familiar territory?
It starts the same way as the Matthew prayer, although, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And of course, what I really like about the Enduring Faith material from Concordia Publishing House, they have one exercise on the part of the students, I had never done this, where they actually look at each petition of the Lord's Prayer. Petition simply means request, and there's seven of them, and then put action. So one would say, "Father, hallowed be your name." It means that we would use your name in a holy way. And they would do some kind of action, maybe by folding their hands in prayer. It's kind of interesting, as I take a look at the Lord's Prayer, that a lot of it has to do with the Ten Commandments. For example, this first petition here, "Hallowed be your name," is in direct connection to the Second Commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And I always was trying to explain what "in vain" means. And I always would say to the confirmation children, "In vain" means to use his name in a way that God did not intend. So he did intend us to use his name to prayer, praise, give thanks, but not in witchcraft or praying to idols. There are many ways you can get the children to understand that using God's name in an inappropriate way would be to use it in vain. And therefore, we are to use it according as he has indicated for us to use it. You can hardly watch a television movie these days without Jesus' name being taken in vain. People will say his name, but they'll really be swearing. And swearing is one of the conditions Luther puts down as to how we ought not be using his name, using witchcraft, etc. And instead, we're to call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. In fact, when you read that closely enough, Luther's explanation, I can't find a verse in the Bible as to how to pray properly that doesn't fit in one of those four categories. And so that's what's so brilliant about Luther's catechism. I often wondered, why would he read his own catechism every day? Because in that catechism are insights as to what proper prayer is, for example, and what inappropriate prayer is. So that's the first one, "Hallowed be your name." And then the second one, or at least in this prayer, is "Your kingdom come." Now, Jesus isn't talking about judgment day coming. He's actually talking about the kingdom here on earth, which is the Holy Christian Church. And in the hymn associated for this Sunday, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. It's done by Martin Luther, and the very last line in the first stanza talks about, by us, therefore, sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ, we may convert them. And that's what is meant by Luther, is thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. It comes not only to those around us, it comes also to us. Very important point there. So in this Luke 11, those are the first two parts of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Tuesday, March the 10th, the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. When we come back, well, he said this is not the first time Jesus has taught this, but he does leave out two parts, and we'll find out what they are and why. Stay tuned.
Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
See My Savior's Hands. The title says it all.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands.
In pictures and words, we follow Jesus' story by watching his hands, from childhood to his baptism, from his healings and miracles all the way to the cross. From his resurrection to his ascension, we'll see that his hands are always active at work to bring us blessing.
Learn more and purchase See My Savior's Hands, a book for children ages 4 through 7 at issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more. This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of Law and Gospel. If you think back to the stories that you heard as a little child, the books that were read to you, often sticks in your mind is not so much the story itself, but the images. And that's very true of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. It has images, very simple images of the ministry, life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that will stick with your children. The book's called See My Savior's Hands. It's by Pastor Will Wheaton. Call Concordia Publishing House and order See My Savior's Hands, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. See My Savior's Hands, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Pastor Baker, you mentioned before that this is a kind of a shortened version in Luke's Gospel. what is missing is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and deliver us from evil. You said very briefly that there's probably a reason why this is, it's not recorded here in Luke's gospel.
Yes. In each situation, when Jesus is talking, he's often talking specifically about something. For example, there's one miracle that is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. But each of the Gospel writers talk about it with a different purpose in mind. For instance, Matthew is talking about it because it reminds us of Moses, who gave manna in the wilderness. John is talking about it, and he has a little bit of a different reason. It is a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. So you need to look at the context a lot of times. Now, when Matthew is writing his particular rendition of the Lord's Prayer, it could be that at that time Jesus was making certain points that he wasn't making in Luke 11. In fact, this is the very point Jesus is making, is that prayer can change because we don't have memorized prayers that you must say all the time. We do this as a memorized prayer because it covers so much of the ground. There's hardly any area it doesn't cover, especially in light of the commandments. So when Jesus in 11, he leaves out our Father in heaven. Matthew puts that in there. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul in Ephesians talks about that when you are in Christ, you not only have died, it was as though you were on the cross. That's what baptism is all about, Romans 6. You have not only risen, you are in a new life, you have a new heart, but you also have ascended into heaven. Just read Ephesians, and you'll find that, which means you're part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Wherever the head is, so also is the body. So when we pray, according to Matthew, our Father who is in heaven, and who's at the right hand of him, none other than Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we're going directly to the Father through Jesus. We don't have to go through a saint or Mary or someone else. He does have, hallowed be your name, we talked about that, and he has your kingdom come, but he leaves out your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is his will done in heaven where it is not sometimes accomplished here on earth by us? And that is, his will is always, at least in heaven, always defeating the work of Satan. You'll recall that Jesus talks about Satan being thrown out of the presence of God. But he's certainly in our presence. God never tempts us, but according to the book of James, we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So then we get to, he says, forgive us our sins. Now, when he says, give us each day our daily bread, that's also found in the Matthew prayer. And what I would do when I was teaching confirmation, I would do the best I could on a chalkboard, draw a loaf of bread. And then I said, when you're praying for that bread, and here I'm picking up again from Luther, what are you really praying for? And we would have lines going from the bread as to how it got to our table. For example, one of our parents had a job. They made money. There were trucks that had tires and gasoline. There was good weather that grew the grain that the bread out of which it was made. So we would fill the board. When we pray for bread, we're not only praying for bread, we're praying for good government, good weather, many, many things there. And that's a really important item. Now, there are some scholars that also teach that daily bread refers to the Lord's Supper. That would take us too far afield to explain what they meant there. But they do take a look at what happens in divine worship, where we receive bread, that is the body of Christ, wine, that is the blood of Christ. And so daily bread, in fact, in some cultures, if not at all in them, I'm just not aware of all the languages, but if you're walking down the street and somebody comes up to you and says, by the way, do you have any bread to spare? And you pull out a slice of bread, they're not going to be happy because they're using the word bread as equivalent to money. That's what they really want. So bread, because it is so important in keeping someone alive. Remember the big temptation to Jesus. Hey, you're hungry? Change these rocks into bread. Then, both petitions talk about forgive us our sins, except for one item. In Luke, the Greek word used for sins is hamartia, whereas in Matthew, we translate the word used in the Greek there as debts. Now, it's not that Luke doesn't talk about a debt, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. But when he says, forgive us our sins, he uses the word hamartia. Now, what's a hamartia? That occurs when you're shooting an arrow and you're trying to hit the circle of a target. But the arrow not only doesn't hit the center circle, it falls short of the target and hits the ground. And see, that's what a sin is recognized as by God. He wants us to hit the target of his commandments. I've already mentioned, not take his name in an inappropriate way. But when we do, guess what? We're not only just missing the centerpiece of the target, we're missing the whole target. Whereas the word debt, remember, when we sin, we owe God a debt. And what is that debt? Well, it's our life. We owe him our life in eternal hell. And so to have him forgive us means what? A lot of people still don't understand the word forgive. But what it means is that God will no longer hold us accountable for our sins, because he has held Jesus accountable for our sins. Sometimes the word is, and this is another Greek word, trespass. How is sin a trespass? Well, when do you do a trespass? When you go into an area. I was watching a movie and these people were climbing over a fence where it said it was private territory. They weren't to go there. They ended up getting arrested. Trespassing is going into an area that you are forbidden to go into. So whether you call it a hamartia, missing the mark, a debt, owing Christ your life, or a trespass, where you go into another area, both Luke and Matthew ask God to forgive us our sins or our debts as we have forgiven other debtors. Now, I think a lot of people misunderstand that one, too. They kind of retranslate the English here, and they read it, forgive us our sins insofar as we forgive the sins of others. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying, forgive us our sins or our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, what does that mean? The only time I truly forgive someone is when I'm not going to hold them accountable. What we're asking God to do is, in those times when we truly are able to forgive someone, we're asking God to forgive us in the same way and not hold us accountable, not because we're good enough or we have great obedience, but because Jesus Christ died for us. And then they do have, of course, in Matthew, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And the word evil there is actually referring to the devil, whereas Luke only has lead us not into temptation. And we've already found that in James, that God never leads anybody into temptation. We're tempted instead by the world, our flesh, and the devil. So that's kind of a shortened version, but I would encourage the Sunday school teachers to have the students, as Enduring Faith encourages them, to have Luther's Catechism on the Lord's Prayer reading the meaning of each of these petitions that Luke has and on which Matthew expands.
With about 30 seconds, how can the Sunday school teachers convey to the children the tremendous gift given to us in the Lord's Prayer?
The tremendous gift is God is our Father. How'd that happen? What did we do to make him our Father? Well, we didn't do anything. God became our Father. He became our God. That's found in Exodus 20 when God gives the commandments. He doesn't say, oh, so you want to make me your God? Here's what you need to do. Instead, he says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. To the children today, I am the Lord your God because I died for you on the cross.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click the Talk on Demand archives. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Robert Gagnon talking about two issues, an election season tour attempting to rebuild relations between religious communities and gay communities. We'll also talk about the Biden plan to advance LGBTQ plus equality. Stay tuned.
In 1939, the British Army received an Enigma machine that helped them crack the secret Nazi codes in World War II. In the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Sam Schultheitz writes about the Screwtape Letters, a book written by C.S. Lewis, a type of Enigma machine for deciphering the temptations of Satan. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about the Screwtape Letters and how Satan tempts us today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappey. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at FAYLCMS.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will wrap up our study of John with Jesus Restores Peter and Peter Asks About John's Future. Then on to Hebrews, in these days he's spoken by a son, Jesus and the angels, and how to guard against drifting away. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for for the word of the Lord endures forever. Your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Your sun-bleached felt church banners have seen better days. Held together with staples and superglue, they are a monument to Aunt Mabel's pastel-toned creativity from 1960. But it's time for a refresh. Ad Crucem has the solution that doesn't even need a Sharpie. We proudly offer Scapegoat Studios creations as well as Ad Crucem's original banners. Come and browse our wide selection of seasonal church banners. We also create banners and church signs to your design. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.